Our purpose for producing this series on Adventism is not to throw stones at a faith we don't understand. It's not the desire of Pastor Mark or Leslie to hurt anyone involved in Adventism. It's not our motive to increase the membership at our church or to gain any money from this project. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ may open your eyes to the unscriptural foundations of this faith known as Seventh-day Adventism, and that you may know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Pastor Mark spent some time talking with former Seventh-day Adventists to get their testimonies on Adventism and their road to the freedom and grace found in Christ. Jeannie Steiner was born on the Sacaton Indian Reservation. She was adopted into the SDA faith and spent an extensive part of her early life as an Adventist.
Did you go to an SDA school, or were you schooled in Adventism?
Yes. I started out in elementary school.
Uh-huh.
I went to Thunderbird Academy. I also went to Loma Linda University. I really felt as a student that we were told to read the Bible. But mm-hmm. it seemed to me that the interpretation of how we looked at the Bible was through what Ellen G. White said.
Mm-hmm.
If what she said seemed to make me feel that I was doing something that I really didn't think the Bible said, it wasn't to be questioned. That's the way we interpreted the
Bible. She was the final authority.
She was the final authority. That's right.
Of all doctrine.
That's right. Everything.
We have said on the previous two tapes that, like in Sabbath school classes and things, the final say was never a Bible verse, you know, in an argument or discussion. The final say was always an Ellen G. White quote. Did you find that to be true?
I did. That's kind of funny, but that is exactly the truth. I mean, you'd always end with what Ellen G. White said. I mean, we could argue all day long about what the Bible said. No,
right.
I think it says this. No, I think it says this. Let's just end this. And they would quote from
because
Ellen G.
Ellen White said it, and that no matter, even if it seemed like it contradicted the Bible, Ellen White was the final say.
That's right. Well, you know, something that I did, Mark, is that I had a lot of relationships with other Christians. And in my talking to them, I don't think I'd ever mention Ellen G. White. I would talk to them about Christianity and about the things I felt in my heart, but the things I felt the strongest about, nobody really ever knew, because it was something that was ingrained in me, but I never said it to them. I would just talk to them about Christianity, so I'm thinking that most Christians that were friends of mine, that were not Seventh-day Adventists, mm-hmm. truly believed that I was a Christian. They had no reason to try to teach me about Jesus. And I think that's where I lost out so much, because mm-hmm. all along I knew a lot of Christians, and we would do things together. They would accept me as believing in my heart what they believed in their heart, but I didn't.
I didn't.
I hid these things inside my heart that I didn't really understand, and they confused me, but I wouldn't tell them. And if I would have just said, you know, my problem is that I believe Ellen G. White said this, and this is what I'm basing my faith mm-hmm. on, they probably would have helped me. A part of being a Seventh-day Adventist for me was no matter what I did, I always felt in my heart that I wasn't saved, because people would tell me that being a Seventh-day Adventist meant that you were part of a chosen church. You were going to be saved.
The remnant church.
Right, the remnant church. But yet, I knew, because I was also taught, that you weren't supposed to believe that you were saved.
Ellen White says it's a sin to say we are saved. We covered that in the last two
right.
tapes.
So you're mm-hmm. if it's a sin, how do you have this assurance? I mean, there's just a real, real lacking there of anything in your heart, because you want to believe all these things, and yet you're taught you aren't supposed to believe you're saved. We read so many verses, and we memorized so many verses,
mm-hmm.
and yet today I can quote those verses, and it's like I never saw them before.
Isn't that right?
I never really saw them.
That was our experience, too. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me shall not enter into judgment, in John 5:24. And, you know, it wasn't until I was like 22 years old that it dawned on me that meant I'm not going through an investigative judgment. I've passed out of death into life.
That's right. And so I felt that lacking all my life, because from the time I was 2 years old, I was brought up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. So that's all I knew. That's all I knew to rely on. And that made me very, very sad deep down in my heart.
You told me that because of this lack of assurance of salvation, you felt like you needed to be baptized over and over and over again. And You even got baptized several times just to feel like you were being cleansed. Is that right?
I did. I did it several times. And, you know, a lot of times they would have certain evangelist ministers come to town and they would preach and they'd go on and on. And I felt every single time that I had to be rebaptized because everything that they would say, I would feel, well, if I'm not saved, and it's through what I have to do and what I don't do that I'm saved, I'm lost again. And so every single day I really felt, I'm lost. I'm not going to be saved. I've sinned, and I don't know what to do to be saved. And I just kept trying. And I thought, well, one of the things is I should just be baptized again. This'll do it. I'll start over again. And I'll be gone.
Yeah. Instead of seeing it as a symbol of what we already have, we thought it was cleaning us up,
right?
Instead of understanding that the blood of Jesus has already cleansed us from all sin.
I know, Mark. And when I understood that, I cried for months. I couldn't stop. And my husband says, "What's wrong with you? You know, what have I done?" And I said, "You've not done anything. Jesus did it, and I can't stop crying."
That feeling
just, and even today, I mean, I cry a lot, but not because I'm sad, but because I stop and I think that my Savior died for me, and I don't have to do anything else. I never felt these things in my heart before. I never really had a constant prayer-filled life with the Holy Spirit. I never wanted to think about things like waiting on the Lord, as the psalmist says. I didn't really think about saying things like, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." I never really prayed things of like wanting him in my life every day. You know, I just assumed if I was a Seventh-day Adventist, he was part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I've left that and I understand Jesus dying on the cross for me, it's a constant everyday thing that I want him. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray and spend time with him.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas before, that was not a true desire in my heart. It was, I needed to do this.
Yeah.
Or if I didn't do it, I wasn't going to be saved.
Yeah, it was a law.
Dave one day asked me, he says, "Why do you go to that church when they just preach doom and gloom all the time, and you come back so sad about everything?" And it dawned on me, you're right. Why am I doing this? Why am I going to church? I'm not getting anything out of it.
Mm-hmm.
I go because, again, it's the law. You have to go. You have to keep the Sabbath holy.
Right.
But when I realized that this was getting me nowhere, I was wasting my time, I just thought, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Of course, I wouldn't go anyplace else because that was definitely, you're condemned to hell.
Babylon.
Right, so right. I wouldn't go anyplace else. But one day, a gentleman met my husband at a dealership, and they were talking in the lobby in the waiting room. And I walked in, and I saw them there, and he was talking to Dave, and he saw me come up, introduced himself, and he said to me, "Do you mind if we pray?" And, of course, I've never minded praying, so I said, "Sure, yes, let's pray." And we prayed, and then he said to me, "Are you saved?"
Oh, wow.
And I was just totally indignant. I mean, you know, who does this man think he is? Are you saved? And I knew in my heart, because of my teaching, that I didn't feel that I was saved. But I was going to tell this man anyway, "Yes, I'm saved." You know, kind of like, "Who do you think you are?" And he looked at Dave, my husband, and he says, "Are you saved?" And Dave goes, "I don't know." And he said, "You know, I'd like to give you a card." And he gave us a card to Calvary Chapel. And he said, "Come visit us sometime." And we left. And I had a tugging in my heart that I just couldn't get away from. And Dave did too, but we didn't say anything to each other. And the next day was Saturday. And then Sunday, I woke up early, and Dave wanted to go to church. And he knew that I would never go into another church to worship. And so he didn't say anything. And I said to him, "Do you want to go visit this guy's church?" And he goes, "You're kidding." He said, "I didn't think you'd ever go to another church." I thought, "Well, we're just going to go visit, you know?"
Yeah, that's right.
The guy interested me. Let's just go visit. So we went, and then afterwards, he was there, and he saw us, and he grabbed us, and he rushed us up to Pastor Mark, and he said, "I'd like to introduce you to Jeannie. She's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'd like to introduce you to Dave. Mm-hmm. He's Jewish." And I felt really funny. This is a weird way to introduce someone to a pastor. But then you gave me the tapes that you had on Adventism, and I put them in the car immediately going home, and I didn't stop listening to them for a couple of weeks. I mean, just nonstop. There was so much in there that was just, the Lord touched my heart to know that this information was correct, that he'd given me a light that I hadn't seen before.
Praise
and
the Lord.
I couldn't stop listening to them. I went to everyone that I knew, and I tried to explain to them about the tapes. I tried to give them to my mother. And my mother, being loving as she was towards me, said, "That's nice, honey, but no, I don't want to listen to those." And other people
Isn't
just didn't
sad.
Even say that to me. You know, they just kind of, she's gone wacko. So I, continued reading the Bible and studying, and even at times, you and Leslie had invited David and I over to your home, and we studied with you, and it was there that we let you know that we really knew now what salvation was all about in Jesus Christ, and we were baptized. And I think you probably don't remember this, but just before we went down in the water, you said to me, "Is there anything that you want to say?" And I just, praise the Lord, this is the last time I'm getting baptized, because I understand what it means now, and I know about His saving grace. And
His finished work on the cross.
It was wonderful. It's just awesome.
Bless the Lord. It's awesome. So good. That's a great testimony.
Dick Vandrich is a former Seventh-day Adventist that found out he didn't fit into the mold, rules, and regulations of Adventism.
Well, I was born into it. Both my parents were very strict Seventh-day Adventists. Subsequently, I grew up in it and went to church, Sabbath school, and at the really formative ages.
When you say very strict Seventh-day Adventists, what do you mean?
Oh, I mean, Friday night when that sun went down, I mean, things stopped and didn't begin again until the following sundown on Saturday. And
was there family devotions and that kind of thing?
Oh, every meal, prayers all the time.
What kind of devotional books were used? Was it the Bible?
The Bible mostly from my father. But then in later years with my rest of my family, I recall my brothers being Sabbath school teachers and using the Ellen G. White works as their primary study guide, basic for teaching. And I do recall that. I rebelled when I was 12 years old, and I didn't go to church for many years. I had this idea that drummed in my head from of course, the earlier years that you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't go to dances. So I started questioning these things, and I rebelled towards that. And my brother snuck me into a movie, my very first movie, when I was 8 years old. And when I didn't drop dead coming out of it, I thought, well, hey, this is not a bad idea. And I was told that this is surely a straight path to hell. And when it didn't occur, and in my own mind, I started questioning the religion. So when I became about 12 years old, I recall that I just rebelled and refused to go to church. And
as you look at Adventism, what do you see the role of Ellen White is?
Well, with my dad, he really stuck to the Bible quite a bit, because he, again, like I say,
that's like my grandpa. He was that way.
He was from the old school. He's born in Europe, in the old country, and but my brothers were with the Ellen G. White theory, and again, like I say, I recall them. And when I became a Christian, I challenged them on a number of things that I learned from the Bible studies that I was involved with and into the Bible, and it just didn't have any bearing on what at all. I mean, they really put the Ellen G. White theory in a very high perspective.
What she said mattered more than what the Scripture said.
Exactly. And I know their whole, like I could see my brother just sitting, and his whole Sabbath school lessons were out of that book rather than the Bible.
All my devotional reading and my wife's was always an Ellen White book. Desire of Ages, Great Controversy, Christ's Object Lessons, or something like that. It was.
I'm familiar with all those.
Even their devotional books are usually the yearly devotional books are compilations of Ellen White's writings, not the Bible.
Nancy Lawrence desperately wanted to be loved. She almost lost out to knowing the true love and grace of Jesus Christ, to the laws and works of Seventh-day Adventism.
Nancy, would you give me a little bit of background, give us all some background of how you came into Seventh-day Adventism?
Sure. Thank you, Mark. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old, and I had a home life that was very, very disrupted. We had a lot of abuse, a lot of things that caused a lot of confusion and insecurity in me. And because of that, I struggled with a lot of doubts about my salvation. My mother was a very devout Christian, and the church that we went to was a relatively small community. The church had virtually no ministry at all for children. And because of the community we were in and some of the things that we went through, My father ended up going to prison, and we became outcasts and objects of a lot of...
Now, this was an evangelical church?
It was they called themselves a fundamental non-denominational Bible church.
Okay, I see. Gotcha.
But there was an awful lot of talk going on. Right. There was a lot of bad PR, and it was real frustrating.
Sorry.
It was a time of trauma for all of us. So, mm-hmm. Because of some of the things that were happening, my mother shipped me off to Northern Michigan to stay with some kind of shoestring relatives.
Mm-hmm.
And at this time, I didn't have much of a relationship with them. I had met them a few times, but they were a Seventh-day Adventist family.
Yeah, a lot of Adventists up there near Andrews University,
and they were very devout and very loving people, and they opened their arms to me, and I was struggling so desperately with a lot of trauma and shame and things that were going on with me personally.
Right.
And this group just opened their hearts to me. I worshiped with them, and I learned all about Adventism. I had never been exposed to it before. All I knew from that perspective, I was 12 years old, I knew that the church where I had made my home was not good at reaching out to people who were
That's
in
sad.
Need. And this group of people really took me in and made me feel like I was part of something, and it was very important to me at that time. So my experience was real skewed because of my personal life at mm-hmm. that at that station in my life.
It sounds like too, you know, a lot of cults will love you in, but the love isn't real. But this sounds like this was really. Really love, that these people really did love you. It wasn't a cultic kind of thing to get you in. It was really love.
I definitely felt that way.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing that occurred shortly after I got up there is that they had a touring evangelist that was coming through the area for the summer, and I called her my Aunt Mary, was a piano player, and she kind mm-hmm. of accompanied him around. So I went to all of these intensive,
oh
you know, five-day
You heard it over
sessions.
And over again.
I didn't have a long experience with the group, but I will say this much. I got a lot of concentrated teaching because mm-hmm. we traveled around with this evangelist. And I remember hearing things that I knew from being a Christian that sounded contradictory, but at the same time, I was so caught up in being with a group that accepted me,
mm-hmm.
being exposed to a true fellowship,
mm-hmm.
that I really kind of put that on the back burner, and I had an opportunity to go to a Seventh-day Adventist children's camp. I also had the opportunity to go with them to camp meeting, and that was such an experience for me to again be exposed to a lot of different teachers, giving very in-depth studies. I kept hearing references to Ellen G. White's works. Somebody gave me The Desire of Ages, like a beautiful
mm-hmm.
book, and
with a lot of pictures.
Put a lot of pressure on me to mm-hmm. read that. And to be truthful, I could never get past, you know, the very
yeah.
beginning. It wasn't something that, you know, especially at that age that I was interested in. And there was enough references to the Bible to make me believe that they were real legitimate Christians, mm-hmm. and that there wasn't any huge difference in the religion. I do have to say that when I heard things that I thought were counter to what I had been taught, and there were some particular issues that I remember going to a camp meeting, tent meeting, mm-hmm. and I don't remember the teacher. There were just so many people there, but
yeah,
I remember this man had a big graph on the wall, and he had calculated almost to the day when Christ was going to return,
mm-hmm.
and I remember sitting there being just terrified because I realized, first of all, it was most likely within my lifetime, and secondly, that I had so little security in my own salvation. And of course, after being through this battery of evangelistic sessions all summer, I was certain that I wasn't saved, and I was very, very confused by all of this. About that time, my mother and my younger brother had come up to visit on weekends, and they were trying to persuade me to come back home, which I was really avoiding. We had a lot of trouble left over from the things that had happened, and my mom was offered a job working with the evangelistic ministries in Loma Linda. And I was so excited. I was like, she's going to convert, and, you know, we're going to get a chance, a new start. I was very excited. And she said, I need to pray about this. I really need to pray about it. And she had been affected also by the love that had come across from this group mm-hmm. of people. But she just had some reservations, and she prayed about it. And she came back, and she sat me down. She said, honey, this isn't right. And the Holy Spirit is telling me, no, don't do this. Wow. Don't take this, and, you know, to avoid this particular ministry. This is not right.
That's good, because 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see if they are from God, and she did that.
And she absolutely did, and she had prayed about it, and she steadfastly, you know, believed in the Bible and the Word of God. We had come out of a non-denominational background, so mm-hmm. we were not, we were very open to mm-hmm. other people's beliefs and minor mm-hmm. doctrines, and so there were a lot of things that, you know, we kind of let slide, but where the rubber met the road was that she really felt that was important to have the okay from the Lord, and she didn't get that.
She couldn't accept the Sabbath or the state of the dead or no hell.
Some of the things that we learned were
Ellen
very
White.
off the wall, and mm-hmm. and I believe now, at the time, I was really angry with her. I was very angry. I was very frustrated. I thought she was afraid of change. I didn't, you know, I didn't have the wisdom at that mm-hmm. age to be able to make any discernment. I was very excited about going to the Adventist school, and I had started. In fact, I completed the first semester, and it was a smaller group. I didn't stand out as much. I didn't have the talk. Nobody knew me, and mm-hmm. it was a very safe environment. And I was really taken in by that. And when she insisted that we go home and, you know, and face what we had left, I was very angry with her. And mm-hmm. it really, for years I struggled with this. I fully intended to go back to Adventism as soon as I left home, but I got married at 18, and mm-hmm. my husband came out of a Baptist background, and he wouldn't hear of it. And so I've been hindered all of my adult life.
Mm-hmm.
And struggling.
Did you feel guilty not keeping the Sabbath?
I felt very guilty. I had become a vegetarian. I had.
Mm-hmm. Did you maintain that through your?
Not entirely. I did for a while, but not uh-huh. not into my adulthood.
Did you continue to believe that when you die, you would go into, you'd cease to exist, and that there was no
yes,
such
I
thing
did.
As hell? Well, an eternal hell, as the scripture speaks of it.
I do remember being taught that. I remember they taught that God was a God of love, and there would be no mm-hmm. eternal torment.
Don't forget, he's also a God of justice.
And but at the same time, I think I was especially vulnerable because I needed to have assurance of salvation, and it was clear that I wasn't going to get it in that environment.
You know, that's interesting, because you sat through, quote, evangelistic, unquote, meetings.
That's true.
And the very definition of evangel is good news or gospel. And the good news is that we can have assurance of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ if we accept him by his grace through faith. And isn't it odd that through that whole time of Adventist evangelistic meetings, with all the love and all the activity, you never got the assurance of salvation, which has to say something about what Adventists are communicating.
I was especially vulnerable to that. And one of the things I was going to say is that as a child, when a child experiences something that causes a lot of shame,
yes,
it's really easy. They fall prey to cultic teachings because
yes.
they want to believe that they can do something to affect their future. You feel so powerless in an abuse situation that, for me, hearing that, you know, if I was good enough and I was, you know, I just followed the rules, that I could someday be saved.
But instead, you were in the cycle of shame.
And I really wanted to believe that very, very much.
Mm-hmm.
And I know now that the Holy Spirit was working in my life, and that, you know, there was a plan out there that didn't include this. And ironically, I was hindered all of my adult life from really pursuing it, even though in my heart I really wanted to go back to that.
By the grace of God.
By the grace of God. And it's funny in retrospect, because when I first came here and learned that of your background, I immediately wanted to hear the tapes, because you were the first. I'd heard negative things about the Adventist Church in other circles, but they were always not from a position of authority.
Right. Nobody
and
who really knew
the church.
So I just
figured nobody. Yeah, I had been involved in it, and I felt that it was the right thing, and you were the first person that had a background that, you know, certainly would know the truth. Mm-hmm. And as I listened to the tapes, I began to realize, you know, how misled I really was, and what kind of struggle I had been spared from by avoiding getting actively involved in that group at a later age.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like it's important that people understand, when there's a lot of groups out there that are willing to take in people who are stragglers and on the fringes or suffering, and Adventism certainly isn't the only.
No,
the only
Jehovah's
one.
Witnesses, the Mormons.
But I feel a special burden in my heart for people who, you know, who've been through family traumas, or they've been through divorces, or they've been through things in their childhood that leave them, you know, feeling outcast from traditional fundamental circles, and they become easy prey for somebody to come along and say, hey, we've got a group that, you know.
Mm-hmm. We'll accept you.
And that was really a significant reason why I wanted to share this. I certainly wasn't involved with the church to the extent that, you know, somebody who was raised in it.
Mm-hmm.
But I can say that, you know, I appreciate the love of the group and what their willingness to take me in. But at the same time, people don't need to hear a message of condemnation.
Right.
People don't need to hear that, you know, I mean, the truth is that there's nothing that we can do in our own strength to affect our eternal security. Mm-hmm. That Christ paid the price for us, and that it's a gift. And it takes a while for that to settle in when you come out of a situation like that.
It does. But it's a glorious transforming truth, isn't it?
It's a wonderful thing. It's amazing.
That he said, whosoever will come unto me, I will never, the Greek says, no, never cast out forever. And come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The real rest, the real Sabbath.
Praise God.
Is in Christ.
Praise God. The one thing that I can see clearly now is that any group that has to add something to the scriptures to make it work for them can't be on target.
Amen.
The Bible stands by itself and has for centuries, and it's eternal. And God gave us the answers. They're there for people. If any group insists that you have to read some commentary or have some kind of enlightenment that doesn't come from the scriptures of the Holy Spirit, they're off.
Right.
And I have, you know, thank God that I am, you know, first of all, I can tell, I know my own life and how I felt. Had I stayed in that environment, I couldn't deal with the kind of rejection that you and Leslie went through.
Mm-hmm.
That would have been a real devastating thing.
It was devastating to us.
And I
took years to get over.
I bet. It would, that is not something that I could have faced. And And I don't have to feel anymore like there's something that I have to do to earn God's favor.
Mm-hmm.
The simple truth of the scriptures is that, you know, God has offered us a way, and that in simply accepting that free gift is all
it's
that
a
it,
gift.
All that it takes.
It's a gift.
And the things that I do for Him, I can do because I want to do something, because it's part of the fruit that I bear, not because, you know, I'm going to earn my way into
the ticket's paid anything. For.
And it's that is a that is the message. That's amen. The point.
The gospel says it's finished, like you've explained so very well. And your point about groups that have extra-biblical sources of authority, like the Mormons with the Book mm-hmm. of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Jehovah's Witnesses with the Watchtower magazine, which are all interpreting the scripture, and they consider them to be the authoritative interpretation of the scripture. What you're doing is you're putting them over the Bible, and it's like a pope over the scripture, and the scripture then loses its authority, and really you can then anybody can say anything.
And there's. You can try the things that you read in the scriptures, and it can be proven.
Amen.
And tested, not just in your life, but if you go back in the Old Testament, the more you study, the more you see that people have struggled
mm-hmm.
throughout history with different issues, and there isn't anything new that God has really. The Bible should reach everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It, by itself, without any help, I think people are intimidated, and I think sometimes religion, and this is one thing from a non-denominational mm-hmm. background, a lot. I think religion hurts the cause of Christ sometimes because people get their dogma mixed up with the truth,
mm-hmm.
and I really. I appreciate your ministry being by the book. And that, mm-hmm. that is what I've been looking for my whole life.
Oh, that's neat.
And, you know, I don't think, you know, if there's any criticism of that and how you can take it as a criticism. I mean, it's the book is important. That's what God gave
word.
Us to use. And that's how He speaks to us.
You know, I want to share a verse. It's the very end of Revelation, chapter 22, and it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues of that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And we see in the writings of Ellen White, in addition to the not only the book of Revelation, but additions and contradictions with the scripture. And there's this curse, you know, that the Bible says.
Right.
It's telling us this is all we need. I don't know hardly any Adventists that are looking forward to the return of Christ because they don't feel ready.
They don't know.
Because they don't have assurance.
And we should know. We can know. And that's,
amen.
That is a, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but that assurance doesn't come until you really understand.
And it's not just an assurance for the return of the Lord. I mean, I could go out on the highway and die and go to be with the Lord and know that. And it gives you something to live for.
Absolutely.
Now, I hear in your heart compassion for Adventism. Is that right?
Absolutely.
I mean, for Adventists.
For the people.
Yes.
Because it's hell to be misled.
Yes.
People are like sheep. We rely very heavily on what we've heard, and it's particularly, you know, as children, a lot of these groups have a significant outreach to mm-hmm. young kids, and they're brought up that way without ever really hearing the truth or being exposed mm-hmm. to the truth. And I think that's sad, that that you can believe something your entire life and embrace it. And I think the things that you embrace as a child are really hyper-embraced. I
mean, yeah,
you really latch on to that. Mm-hmm. And it becomes very confusing. And I can see why people who come out of a group like that in adulthood don't want anything to do with a religion.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they're certainly, again, they're not the only group out there mm-hmm. that has that characteristic.
Uh-huh. And so I think anyone listening hears love coming from you and not bitterness. Again, I want to ask you the question I've asked others. If you were talking to an evangelical pastor, or you were talking to someone who researches cults, would you tell them that Adventism, what would you tell them? Would you say Adventism is a cult? Don't accept them as brand A Christians?
I think my advice to people, I guess by the definition of cult, yes, they are mm-hmm. a cult. But my advice as a Christian is to test scriptures. And mm-hmm. if there's something being taught, there's a lot of false doctrine out there. There's a lot of false teachers.
Within evangelical.
And even within
Amen.
Evangelical circles. Mm-hmm. And if you hear something... Or you are being taught something mm-hmm. that is contrary to the scriptures, it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible needs to become to us our resource for knowing the truth
mm-hmm.
and testing the truth. And if it doesn't stand against the scriptures, and against that measure, then it's not valid.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, to the extent that I believe the Holy Spirit looks after us and tries to keep us understanding.
Mm-hmm.
When we read something in the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings that into light and
yes.
helps us to have discernment. And as a child, children don't have
right.
that. It takes spiritual maturity. And I really have compassion on the people who have been exposed to things that are not true, because it takes a long time to overcome that, and a lot of people never do.
People can't see this, but you've been crying the whole time. I have one other question. When you, I don't know how you came to Calvary Community, to our church, and how has the ministry here affected you? What has been the fruit here? Have we led you into loose living?
Have we
preached a gospel that is leads people to do whatever they want to do? This is a charge that is often raised against our ministry.
Not hardly. In fact, I've found peace and comfort here, and mm-hmm. this has been medicine for me. I needed to, a lot of these things, you know, I pondered for years and struggled with it. I needed to hear the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I have assurance of salvation for the first time in 26 years.
Bless the Lord.
And absolutely, you know, the things that we do for the Lord, we want to do out of love. If we give something up, it's because we love the Lord.
Amen.
Not because, you know, there's somebody with their... you know, scoping us out or,
mm-hmm.
you know, have us under their thumb to,
mm-hmm.
to monitor what we do. I think that religion sometimes makes just the very sound of the word
mm-hmm.
leads people to think that Christianity is all about a big list of do's and don'ts
yeah,
and things that you must do and things you must not do. And that's never been the point. And it makes it very hard to minister to people who are caught up in that. Very difficult. Either people who are actively in it or people who are, you know, victims of it, former
mm-hmm.
victims of it, and come out of it, and they don't want to hear what you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, you're talking religion, and
How'd you come to Calvary?
My husband had, we work funny hours, so he mm-hmm. was listening to you on the radio coming uh-huh. home from work. And, of course, I can never catch it because I leave work much later uh-huh. than he does. But he said, we've got to check this out. We've just uh-huh. got to see what this is about. And we were attending another church, part of another ministry here in the Valley. And we went to both for quite some time.
Uh-huh.
And finally, you know, even my kids, I've got teenage kids, and they mm-hmm. just, they love it. And they've learned, and it's been such a good thing for our family to find a place where we belong. And we come out of slightly different backgrounds, but mm-hmm. it's been a real good experience for us.
Donna Manning spent her early years in the educational system of the Seventh-day Adventist. Leslie Martin was one of her teachers. However, after they were disfellowshipped, she was told to stay away from them. They're dangerous. She was shocked years later when she ran into Leslie Martin at Calvary Community Church.
Donna, welcome. We're glad to be able to interview you.
Thank you for having me here.
First of all, what really concerns me is what you, as a basically a lifelong Adventist, you know, up until your later teenage years or so, you felt like you needed to earn your salvation. How did that come across?
Many of them, the writings of Mrs. White were works-oriented,
mm-hmm.
and everything we did had to, we had to uphold the Ten Commandments.
So you were taught to uphold the Ten Commandments, and most of the emphasis of that was placed on what?
On keeping the Sabbath, which was Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
We were to, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, we were not to do any work.
Mm-hmm.
We were not allowed to make anyone else work either. We also went to church on mm-hmm. the Sabbath. We were taught basically that people who went to church on Sunday would one day turn against us,
mm-hmm.
and that even our own family members might kill us
mm-hmm.
for going to the church on Saturday. And I remember that caused a lot of fear in my life because the majority of my family was non-Seventh-day Adventists. I remember sitting in fear. If we would see someone that didn't look like they fit in at church, I would almost be afraid that maybe they were one of the Sunday keepers. Then
uh-huh.
it went to an extreme with me, with worrying. All of Mrs. Ellen G. White's writings were very prominent in the church.
Uh-huh.
She was known, she was a prophetess. We were told she was a prophetess of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that her writings should be regarded as highly as Paul's or Peter's or any other writer in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that we were to do what she basically wrote,
mm-hmm.
which was there were a lot of food laws. Which our family, we were not vegetarian, but we did not eat meat
mm-hmm.
or shellfish. But we were looked down upon because of this.
You didn't eat pork?
We didn't eat pork.
Unclean foods.
We didn't eat pork or shellfish.
Who had the final say in a biblical discussion? If there was maybe an argument or a fervent discussion going on, would it be a Bible verse or would it be an Ellen White quote that would have the final say?
It would be Ellen G. White's quote.
You know, that it's universal. And what does that mean about Ellen White? She
regarded herself more than the Bible, for one thing. And
she's being the Pope over the Bible, and she is interpreting the Bible.
Right.
Rather than letting
the final
the Bible.
Word.
Yeah, exactly.
Authority.
Exactly. She is the final authority.
I remember whole Sabbath school classes where all we did was learn about her visions as
mm-hmm.
a small child, and they even had the felts with
mm-hmm.
her and all the people in that time period.
Mm-hmm.
With the jewelry, I know that I had, we were told that it would actually burn our flesh if the Lord was to return due to to his brightness. It would burn, it would sear your skin and mark you. And I was worried because I wore glasses that my glasses would actually burn my face. And I know I was just a small child, but it was something that I didn't really ever mention to anyone.
I've never heard that. That's interesting because I wonder what would happen to Sarah in the Old Testament. You know, she wore a lot of jewelry, and so did Rebecca. And the Bible says we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to leave these bodies anyway. Now, you had a crisis around 13 and 15 years old. What What was that crisis?
Well, I was suffering from ulcers due to stress. And my parents had gotten divorced. And I know that with the pastor's blessing, he actually encouraged my mother to divorce my father because my father didn't uphold all of the Adventist laws, like the Sabbath. And
so it wasn't an adultery issue.
No adultery. Because the work he found, he could only work on Saturday, and it was hard for him to find work that didn't do that.
And so he actually encouraged your mom to divorce your dad.
She went to him for counsel, and he said he gave her approval.
So that split up your family, caused you physical problems. I probably no peace in your life, huh?
I had no peace whatsoever. I wanted so badly to know where I stood in God's eyes, to know that He loved me, but I never felt that I was good enough for Him or that I ever would be good enough for Him.
Gosh, it makes me want to cry because God is so good.
He is.
And He loves us all, and grace is so sufficient. You saw a lot of your friends fall away, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
What kind of things did they get into?
To drugs, alcohol. Alcohol was probably the beginning. Mm-hmm. And then to drugs, to sex, a lot of unwanted pregnancies.
Uh-huh.
Just the worldly thing.
And do you think they were rebelling because they felt like, well, I'm going to hell anyway, I might as well?
I know that's what they figured. And I've tried contacting a few of them since, and they are still away from the church. And Jesus, they don't want anything to do with church.
Because they think all churches are like Adventism.
Correct. And they think that they still don't feel worthy.
Mm-hmm. It's so hard to break through that programming. It's spiritual abuse is what it is. I want those who are evangelicals who are listening to listen to Donna's testimony. And if you think that this church, the Adventist church, is evangelical, you are absolutely wrong. And I could call in 100 witnesses, 100 testimonies, probably 1,000. You know, I have thousands of letters from people all over the world that have been set free from the bondage of legalism, the bondage of a false prophet. And we've covered that on the earlier tapes where Mrs. White just blatantly makes false predictions and contradicts the Bible and contradicts herself. And you wonder what she was on. You were saying to me that your sister and yourself made a vow never to return to your youth group, and you never did.
That's correct.
Uh-huh.
My mother was out of town for the weekend, and my sister and I decided that we wanted to go to church, so we got ourselves up and we got ready and went to our youth group. And the whole time the teachers were telling us how none of us wanted to be there, that the only reason we were there was because our parents dragged us there, that they were accusing us of drinking and smoking and and doing everything under the sun that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And my sister and I kind of looked at each other as we were walking out. I remember them saying to me, "Well, come back next week." And I said under my breath, "I wouldn't count on it."
No way, huh?
And my sister and I said never again. So we would just go to the church service after that.
Now, I wasn't your youth pastor.
No,
that time.
You weren't youth pastor. You were gone already.
Okay. Because I know Leslie taught you. My wife taught you at the Adventist school.
Right.
And I was youth pastor there and assistant pastor there for a while. And I'm trying to jog my mind. Did I ever say anything
no,
that stupid?
No.
So you tried going back to the Adventist church after the birth of your son, because you realized that you needed to get back in fellowship with the Lord. And that's real common for people who have babies. You know, it's like,
right.
Hey, we need guidance and spiritual. But that had been after a period of really rebelling against God and authority. And
I basically went out of control.
Uh-huh.
Shortly after the experience in the youth group, I started to believe, you know, there is no way I can get to heaven, so I might as well, like you said earlier,
mm-hmm.
have fun
mm-hmm.
going
throw
to hell.
The towel,
yeah.
Have fun
so,
with my friends and go
yep.
to hell, huh? So what happened to bring you back to the Lord?
To the Lord. Finally, my husband agreed when I was pregnant with our second child that he would go to church with me if I found a nice church.
Now, his background's sort of interesting.
He came from an occultic background.
Yeah.
A new age. He believed in evolution and mm-hmm. reincarnation and didn't want anything to do with Jesus. So this lady at work told us about this really nice church
mm-hmm.
that she went to. It was laid back, which appealed to my husband because he didn't like having to get dressed up to
mm-hmm.
go to church. And we came to this church, and I walked in, and I saw Leslie Martin walk out of the bathroom. And in my best Seventh-day Adventist voice, probably, I went, Mrs. Martin, because you would never address an elder or anyone, a
yeah.
pastor, by their first name.
Yeah.
And she exclaimed, Leslie, like, call me Leslie, don't call me Mrs. Martin. And then I realized that it was Mark Martin's church. And with my background, Mark Martin was my youth pastor at one time, and
mm-hmm.
Leslie Martin was my seventh grade teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And just it seemed like one day they were there, the next day they were gone. And
mm-hmm.
we were not allowed to speak to them. We were told that they had formed a cult of their own
mm-hmm.
and that they were dangerous. So being, I think I was 12 at the time, I thought, I better stay away. If I see them, I don't want anything to do with them. And so I walk in, and there's Pastor Mark up at the front, and I thought, oh no, where am I? You know, I don't know.
It's weird cult, huh?
Yeah, and it was comfortable. Everyone was very nice, and I thought, well, I'm going to listen. And I was happy to see him because this didn't seem like a strange cult to me. It
mm-hmm.
seemed like a nice, loving place to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And he started to talk, and I received the first packet of tapes that
mm-hmm.
you had out, and I listened to I think it was the covenants, about the covenants.
About the Sabbath.
And the Sabbath. And I remember when I first heard the gospel for the very first time, it was explained to me about how God loves me and that Jesus died for me and that it was nothing that I could do to earn my salvation, that Christ did it all for me
Amen.
On the cross.
Praise God.
And that he died for my sins, past, present, and future, and that all I had to do was have faith in Jesus, and God even supplied me with the faith that I needed to accept him.
I remember when you guys were baptized.
Yeah, it was nice. And my husband was saved on the third time we came.
Mm-hmm.
So it was
wonderful.
It was truly a blessing the way the Lord orchestrated it. I had no idea I was coming to Mark Martin's church. It's the Lord's church, but I had no idea that Mark was the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Had I known, I might not have come.
Mm-hmm.
So
it's interesting that they want to call themselves evangelicals, but if you leave them, you're a cult.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want to control you and tell you, don't contact these people. The church I know, office, wouldn't give out my phone number to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It was very, very cultic in that sense. I mean, it was like they were projecting onto me what they were. You
right.
know, they're the cult.
They use scare tactics.
Yeah.
To keep you there and but there is no peace, and you can see that in the lives of Seventh-day Adventists. A lot of them, if you get to know them, they're not happy.
What about their worship services? As you grew up, did you find them uplifting?
Not really. I didn't mm-hmm. find them uplifting. A lot of times, as an older child, I would not even really pay attention because they were usually very dry.
Mm-hmm. Spiritless.
Yes, spiritless, definitely.
So you have found faith in Christ, grace. You have found a loving Savior who will never leave you or forsake you. And if somebody asked you, are Seventh-day Adventist evangelicals, what would you say?
I would say no.
All right. Would you go as far to say that you believe they're a cult?
I do believe they're a cult.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate the time that you've taken to share with us, and I know that your testimony is going to reach thousands and thousands of people's lives. So thank you, Donna.
Well, thank you for giving me this opportunity.
You're welcome. We love you. God bless.
God bless you.
Don and Vesta Muth spent over 30 years as Adventists. They've experienced all aspects of the Adventist faith, as well as being disfellowshipped from the church. They were used as instruments in God's hand to bring Mark and Leslie Martin to the gospel of grace, according to Jesus Christ.
You were telling me something really interesting that about your dad, was it? Who did he see?
Well, when he was five, he had the pleasure of telling me that he saw Mrs. White in San Diego.
Whoa.
And then my mother said her grandmother, Rogue, was the first Adventist convert in California.
Is that right? So you have deep roots in Adventism. Mm. And Vesta, when did you become an Adventist?
Well, I was born into it.
Okay.
I was baptized at age 12.
Mm-hmm.
And I considered the church, I was taught to consider the church a very holy place.
Mm-hmm.
And on my baptismal day, we had traveled 60 miles, which was a big trip back then.
Mm-hmm.
And we had taken our lunch, and it started to rain. And so they discussed it back and forth, and finally decided it would be okay if we ate our lunch in the church basement, because you never ate anything in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But if we went down to the children's rooms, it would be okay. But I refused to go, and they had to bring mine out to the car. I was so
mm-hmm.
It was so drilled into me that the church was absolutely
just
holy.
Very devoted.
Yeah.
And your parents, how did they become Adventists?
My mother, my mother's father, by a book salesman, the Culporters they called them, came around in South Dakota where they were homesteading.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is, I see with the leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Is that they're not so much concerned about doctrine itself,
mm-hmm.
but they use doctrine as a means of controlling the people. They exercise very rigid control,
mm-hmm.
and that's what they want.
Mm-hmm.
Because some of the major doctrines are not taught in their leading university, the Andrews University,
mm-hmm.
like the investigative judgment. They don't teach that. The mm-hmm. 2300 days, they don't teach that.
Because it has no basis in the
Bible. They know it is not correct.
Mm-hmm. This controlling, actually abusive, spiritual abuse you experienced, you were actually disfellowshipped, censored, and disfellowshipped by the church because you were meeting in a home, studying literature that the church didn't approve of. Is that correct?
Well, yes, we did all those things, but we were actually disfellowshipped before we attended many meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And then we decided we really ought to find out why we were disfellowshipped.
Now,
we had published a little booklet quoting Ellen White. We were very, very young.
You were very staunch Ellen White
followers. Yes, very fanatical. And we were pointing out things that they were doing. I was teaching church school, and our boys were in the high school, which we called academy, and they had double standards, and they were doing things that Ellen White said they shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
And we published this little thing, this little booklet, and all it was just objecting on the basis that Ellen White, but they immediately termed it as being part of the group who were following some of these scholars that were having all these studies, mm-hmm. and we didn't really know what was going on, but we were accused of being...
You sort of hanged without a trial, huh?
Oh, yes. It was just done by mail, and they didn't even notify us after they disfellowshipped us. We just happened to find it out.
Did that sort of devastate you?
Oh, it did. And that they didn't use the church manual. They didn't follow the procedures at all. We were in the middle of, by the mid-60s, we were deep into the these mm-hmm. study groups, and we're very much involved, and we're setting them up on our own. Mm-hmm. And the Australians came over, we set up we made arrangements in different parts of the United States for the meetings that they would hold.
So you were an integral part of the beginning of a launch of the spreading of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ into Adventism.
Yes.
And maybe discovering truth for yourselves that you'd never seen before.
And I was deeply involved in doing their graphic artwork.
Mm-hmm.
And
your work is wonderful.
Publishing their magazines and so on.
Which was like underground material.
Yeah.
If you were ever found reading that, or
we sent it to many evangelical pastors also.
Mm-hmm.
And seminaries.
And it was always well received.
But still, even though you were doing that at that time, you had not discovered the gospel.
That was because all we studied was Ellen White. We didn't study the Bible.
Okay. Why did there have to be such secrecy? Well, and what kind of secrecy did you have to have?
We were afraid. We wanted to avoid any undue prejudice against the book.
Mm-hmm.
And so we set up a dummy publishing company
mm-hmm.
in Wilmington, Delaware.
Zenith Publishers.
Mm-hmm.
Where in Delaware, not even the state knows the principal officers.
I see.
And so the church tried every way they could to find who was publishing it. They smelled mm-hmm. a rat someplace, mm-hmm. but they couldn't prove it.
Couldn't find you.
Don was the president, and I was the vice president.
What do you think they would have done if they would have found out?
Well, they'd already disfellowshipped us. They wouldn't have...
Do you think they would have tried to somehow preempt, you know, guard the people against the book? They would have published something?
Oh, I think they would have, yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, we were afraid that it would have a stigma on it for coming from the headquarters of where the Present Truth magazine mm-hmm. was being published.
Right.
And that's why it was done that way, without any...
I see.
With dead ends everywhere, and we set up a post office box in Portland, Oregon, where we lived.
Tirelessly.
And then we got a copy of the church yearbook with every employee in the world, and then sent out a sales letter to all these people.
You did.
We were actually operating out of our own home.
And some of the conferences actually bought several cases of the book.
Oh, my land. And in that book, really, you discovered the gospel.
Very much so.
Because mm-hmm. the gospel was clearly...
It was beautifully done.
Clearly shown. And mm-hmm. it's a great book.
And Jeffrey Paxton traveled and lectured with the other Australians, scholars, uh-huh. and made it very clear.
He revealed how the Seventh-day Adventists were running all over the world to take the, quote, gospel, unquote, without knowing what it was. You know,
yes.
The gospel was anything to an Adventist. The gospel was Jesus' second coming. The gospel was health reform.
Health, yes.
The gospel...
Go ahead.
Excuse me. The gospel was, in my view, was the Adventist set of doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
You accept a set of doctrines, you don't accept the gospel.
Instead of the perfect mm-hmm. life and doing and dying and resurrection mm-hmm. of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ.
And you were not, pardon me, and you were not baptized into Jesus.
No.
You were baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
That's a very important point, because evangelical churches baptize you into Jesus Christ, and membership mm-hmm. comes later. Mm-hmm. But you had to stand before the church. I mean, I did. And they read 27 points of doctrine, including the one that says, I believe that Ellen White is a prophet of God and her writings are as inspired as the Bible. And then if you said yes, then the church would immediately vote you into membership, and then you get baptized into the church. When you saw the gospel, what was the effect on your life? Did you go crazy? Did you start doing bad things? I mean, when you saw the grace of God revealed in the gospel, did it lead to unholy living, or did mm-hmm. it lead to a love and a knowing that God loved you more than he's ever loved you before? I don't mean to put words into your mouth. But
well, I felt it was like a refreshing breeze. Everything mm-hmm. all suddenly became beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And
we were liberated uh-huh. from all that legalism, but we didn't ever think of taking advantage of it. It was mm-hmm. we had been studying so long and trying to find out these things, and so it really was very meaningful to us when we finally did discover it. Now, it wasn't that way with many Adventists who were liberated. Mm-hmm. Lots of them went off the deep end, mm-hmm. and the pendulum would swing, mm-hmm. and it would take quite a long time for it to come back down.
Yeah.
But we had to we had to realize that how many years it took us when we knew something was wrong uh-huh. to be liberated, and how patient we had to be with others and not expect them to just point out what it was and expect them to make a complete change, because Adventism was integrated into every part of your being.
Every part.
Yes.
I felt, you know, when I left Adventism, I felt like I had been indoors all my life and never let outside. And now I was stepping outside, and there was a whole wonderful world out there that I had never, ever seen before. and it was like, there's trees, there's flowers, there's grass, mm-hmm. there's birds, there's, you know, beautiful things out here. And it was like a whole new world, the world of grace.
You could never imagine how legalistic we were in
yeah.
following Ellen White.
Yeah.
She said that you could, that your children would be able to be controlled better if you fed them only two meals a day.
Oh.
And that's the way we raised our two sons, on two meals a day, on the basis that they would, we would be able to, they'd be more pliable and more controllable by us, and that we wouldn't have as hard a time with them. Well, by the time they were teenagers,
oh,
this was...
That's out the window.
Yes, and that isn't the only thing that, we didn't ever have a TV set till, mm-hmm. we didn't have a TV set till the 80s.
Yeah.
And so... But our boys now say they appreciated not being
exposed
to all that stuff.
Yeah. You were also involved in the 80s with Walter Ray's book. Walter Ray was a very devoted student of Ellen G. White. He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And he began to feel this impulse to study the books she studied. He figured that if they were books that she would have in her library, he wanted to read them too. And he happened to live in a city that had an excellent bookstore, a used bookstore. And he got a list of her books from the White Estate that were found in her library at her death. And he started getting a hold of these books and reading these books. And what did he find?
Similarities.
Some
word for word.
He was
chapter
amazed.
Chapter by chapter.
He wondered. He could. He said he had a hard time telling which book he was reading, hers or
uh-huh.
Edersheim or Coney Barenhausen or who
mm-hmm.
were some of these others down?
Hannah Woodhall Smith.
Yes.
I think she she copied from. Oh, over. It's been estimated, I think, even by Fred Veltman, Dr. Fred Veltman, who was put on task to research Walter Ray's work, that she did copy copiously. Walter Ray says over 90% of what she wrote is copied.
Veltman studied for 2 years on this project.
And what he says is not very... And I already shared that I was involved in some of this in college, too, in comparing. And I'll tell you, that shook my faith, because I realized this woman would say, the Lord has shown me, and then it was coming right out of somebody else's book that wasn't a prophet and wasn't even an Adventist. And it was really bad news.
Well, she had the same visions that Joseph did, and just slight variations.
And you wonder if the same angel appeared to both of them, you know.
Well, but, you know.
Or maybe she just copied from his books.
Joseph Smith was lynched in 1844, and that's when she just barely began writing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it had to be from.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. There's just this secrecy. It's ungodly, you know. The Bible says, let the truth come out. So he was disfellowshipped for writing his book, The White Lie.
I believe he was just fired, but I think he still has his membership.
Oh, is that true?
I think so.
Okay, I'm sorry about that.
It was after he was fired that he wrote the book.
And he wrote The White Lie,
mm-hmm.
and the church immediately wrote a response to it called The White Truth, which was, you know, that book was the book that finally, for me, did Mrs. White in.
That book they published was just a joke. It was terrible.
Yeah, it was. And I have several copies of it.
It was written by an attorney, I understand.
Well, I love you guys very, very much. I owe so much to you. Don't you ever think that your reward isn't going to be great in heaven, because... you've been responsible for the salvation and release of thousands and thousands of people all over the world.
But Mark, when we came to Arizona in 83, we had visited you here meantime and all, but we were burned out. We didn't want to join anything. We didn't turn bad, wicked, but we just didn't want to join any church or be involved in any way.
Mm-hmm.
And you are the one that shepherded us through the crucial years when we first came to Arizona. And we would come down from Sedona as often as we could
to get your
message.
And now you've helped start a church in Sedona. So the Lord's still using you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to just end this session with prayer, okay? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimonies that we've been listening to. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given to us, and that you allow light to come to those who desire the truth. Lord, you said that when the Spirit comes, he will lead us into all the truth, and the truth will set us free. Lord, I pray that you will use these testimonies of people who were in Adventism, people who know it inside and out, to speak to the hearts of Christian pastors, evangelical pastors, cult-watching institutes, Lord, that have not taken a proper stand on Adventism, and that they would change, and Lord, that they would understand what a cult it is, and though it's doing its best right now to whitewash itself, Lord, it's still an empty tomb. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being used by you and sharing our testimonies together. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've heard the facts and you've heard the testimonies. The choice is yours. It is our prayer that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you should like any information quoted in this tape series, you can contact us at Calvary Community Church, P.O. Box 39607, Phoenix, Arizona, 85069. Inside the Phoenix metropolitan area, call us at 973-4768. Outside Phoenix metropolitan area, toll free, 1-888-970-3030. You can also fax us at area code 602-789-7165. And now may the God of peace bless you, and may you know His Son, Jesus Christ.